Be seated. Well, in case anyone forgets what happened to the You Asked For It series, we did a series where you wrote in a bunch of questions. There were about 60 questions that you wrote in, and I answered a bulk of those on Sunday mornings. And then what we've been doing now is sending out weekly emails. So if you're wondering why I haven't answered your question yet, it's on the list. Okay, and the way that you're going to get the answer is by making sure that you're subscribed to our newsletter. Every Wednesday, we're going to send out an email with a video where I'm going to be answering your questions. So if you don't get our emails, you're not going to get the answers to your questions. Okay, so you can go on our website to do that. But I haven't forgotten about your questions. It's just going to take me a while to answer them all. Some good ones in there. Okay, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And we'll be there in a few moments. Show of hands, who here listened to the Apple keynote event a week and a half ago? Apple keynote event where they launched the new iPhones, Apple Watch, anybody? Anybody in the room? Okay, one other. No other nerds in the room? Not even the sound booth people. Wow. Okay, some. Okay, so Apple and other tech companies, Google, Windows, they hold these keynote events throughout the year, two or three events throughout the year, where they announce the latest products, the latest phones, the latest tablets, the latest computers. And I always, you know, mark that on my calendar because I'm an Apple nerd and I like learning about their products. And so I'll set aside an hour to an hour and a half that evening and I'll watch the new stuff that they're putting out. And I'm not alone. I feel like I'm alone in the room here, but I'm not alone. There are millions of people all around the world who watch this. They watch it live. People book off their day at work to sit at home to watch this event. People will take the day off, take a few days off, and actually go and purchase a very expensive ticket to be in the event live just to hear them say, "This is our new device." People have YouTube channels and are making a full-time income making YouTube channels just hypothesizing what future product they might be announcing. The world is involved in this community of new technology, and it's the biggest market that there is out there is technology. And since I'm a pastor, and since I'm always thinking about church, I started wondering, what is it that they're doing that was working so well that we as the church could do to be able to capture people's attention so much so that they would take off days of work and that they would invest so much money in being a part of this gathering? What is it maybe that they're doing that we could glean from? And then I noticed that there are some distinct differences between these companies and the church. See, these companies, they create this excitement based on a new product, a new announcement, something new. And we as the church, our product doesn't change. We change the way that we present it. We change the way that we do it. We change chairs so that everyone gets really confused on Sunday mornings. And we rearrange when we take up the offering and do announcements. And people are going, "What's going on? Right, we're singing another song? Really?" We change those things, which everyone is left wondering why we're doing. You know why we do those things? Because we live in a culture that's changing. Has anyone noticed that our world looks dramatically different than it did, like, yesterday? The rate at which our world is changing is astounding. And so we're left saying things like, you know, not just "that's so, you know, 80s. People say things like "that's so 2014. That's how quickly our world is changing. As the church, our product doesn't change. Our message doesn't change. But we must change the way that we present it. We must change the way that we express it. So there's this parallel here. All these companies are launching something new. We as a church, we're not launching something new, but here's what we have that they don't. We have a sales pitch that isn't a sales pitch. It's just true. So for example, you know, they'll come up and they'll say, "Here is the new iPhone." And they'll put together a slogan. They'll say things like, "This changes everything." But does it really? Because you buy it, and then 6 months later, it's just a phone. And all the things that you were excited about, all the things that I get excited about were exciting for a couple of weeks. And then it's just a phone. And then 3 months after that, they announce a new one. And now the one that you were so excited about 9 months ago looks old and outdated. And it's just waiting to be sold to the highest bidder on Kijiji. But when we as the church stand up and say something like this changes everything, it's true. Jesus changes everything. When you have an encounter with Almighty God, it changes everything. The church does not have sales pitches. We have the truth. And we have the ability to communicate our message, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. The assignment that we are on is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And we do that by telling them the gospel. And I want to give you a definition of the gospel. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins, and we need to respond by faith. That message will never change. This is what the church is about. You want to know an easy way to express the gospel to someone? Here it is, in a nutshell. Jesus Christ died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins, and we need to respond by faith. This is it. This is our message. This is what we must give our lives to. So if you're in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, what we're doing this morning and what we're starting is a series that'll take us through to the end of October, where I want us to take a look at some stories in Scripture of life change, where there's a dramatic before and after. In our world, we're surrounded by companies and advertisements that are trying to tell us that there's a dramatic before and after when you use our product, right? Before you had our product, you were lonely and miserable. And now that you have our product, you're fulfilled and satisfied. Before you had that Budweiser, you were alone and sad. But once you opened it, you were happy and surrounded by beautiful women. Which bottle actually does that? This is what our world is telling us. Before you had our product, you were miserable. Now that you have it, or once you have it, you'll be happy, and it's a con. It's a lie. And they know it's a lie. But the truth is when you have an encounter with Jesus, it changes everything. So I want to look at some before and after stories in Scripture. John chapter 9, we're going to read a lot of Scripture this morning. We're going to go through the whole chapter here. John chapter 9, if you don't have your Bible, this will be up on the screen. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Someone said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." Wouldn't that be a funny situation? Everyone's talking about whether or not you are you, and you're sitting there going, I'm me. Okay. Verse 10, so they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he said, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." He didn't know where Jesus went. And the funny thing is, even if he was looking face to face with Jesus, he wouldn't know it's Jesus because he couldn't see the last time he saw Jesus. His eyes weren't open until he left Jesus and went and washed in the pool. So this is the story, and the rest of the chapter is walking through how people respond to the story. And I want to look back at what the disciples say in verse 2. So Jesus sees this man. He's blind, and he was born blind. And his disciples asked him, verse 2, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Who sinned? Here's a hint. When you're having a conversation with Jesus, when you're asking him a question, don't give him a multiple choice answer. Because you kind of think you have it all figured out, if that's your posture. Jesus, is it this or this? There's just a possibility that there's an answer beyond what you thought of. So they thought they had it all figured out. Jesus, we know somebody sinned. People aren't just born blind. We know that there had to be sin, and since he was born this way, we're thinking maybe his parents did something. Now this was common Jewish thinking at the time, and it's still common in some of our thinking today, that we see people suffer, and this is what they thought. If someone's suffering, it's because they sinned. If someone is enduring hardship, it's because they did something wrong. They didn't see things any other way. And Jesus actually addressed this in Luke chapter 13. He said, do you honestly think that certain people experience greater suffering because they have greater sin in their life? That's a good question, eh? Jesus, do you honestly think that people have greater sin just because they suffer more? And then he says this, surely I tell you, no. And yet we have Christians all over the world who talk to people like this. And so if the wind blows some shingles off your roof, you must not be praying very hard. I mean, when's the last time that you really pleaded the blood of Jesus over your house? I mean, clearly there's something wrong because those shingles, I mean, Psalm 91, you know, you should be protected. Anybody met anybody like this? Come on, don't look to the person beside you, right? Where you say, oh, come on, you're still sick? You should have prayed that thing away a couple months ago. Why are you still hanging on to that? What's wrong? Do you not know how to take authority over the devil? And we start tormenting people and making them think that there's something wrong with them, and that if God's not answering their prayer the way that they've asked or the way that they've wanted, then why? Then they must be missing it. And this is ridiculous thinking. We need to kick it out of the church. Jesus says this isn't how the world works. So the disciples ask a question. Who sinned? And I want to give you the answer. Can I tell you the answer? Adam. Who sinned that this terrible thing happened? Adam. It's his fault. Now, not to just pick on Adam. If you were there, it would have been you. And if I was there, it would have been me. The point is that just because you're going through something now doesn't mean that you did something to earn that. Adam sinned, and therefore we suffer. So why is it that people endure hardship? Why is it that people experience pain? And why do bad things happen? Adam sinned. And so let's just close the case on that statement there. This man didn't sin, his parents didn't sin, that he was born blind. And don't you ever let people tell you that. And don't you ever tell that to someone else. Now, I've given you the answer. Who sinned? The answer is Adam. Jesus doesn't even give them an answer. I love this. I love this about Jesus. Jesus would rather just heal the guy than have an argument about why he was born blind. And I think that that's a great picture of us as the church. We would like to spend more time talking about why we don't get our prayers answered. And Jesus just wants us to lay hands on the person. What would happen if we spent less time talking about the 99 prayers that God hasn't answered, and we started thanking him for the one he has? Well, what do you think about this? And why did that happen? And I have a friend, so-and-so, and they did this, and they pleaded the blood, and they took authority over the devil, and they quoted the 91st Psalm, and yet they still experienced this hardship. And why did that happen? Why do you think that happened? Why do you think? Here's why I think that happened. Why do you think that happened? Maybe I'll call my pastor and ask him why that happened. I'll tell you the answer. I'll save you a couple hours, okay? Adam! Adam sinned! And so life is hard. But Jesus does not want to spend time having a theological conversation. He just wants to heal the person. Jesus just wants to bring healing. Isn't that good news? And so he spits on the ground. He mixes his spit with dirt in the ground, which is different from what he's done before. In Mark chapter 7 and 8, we read stories about Jesus just using spit. He uses his spit to heal a blind guy. He uses his spit to heal a blind and deaf person. Okay? Uses spit. That means Jesus gave the very first wet willy in human history. Come on. Who says the Bible's boring? But here, Jesus doesn't just... That's funny. Jesus! Jesus doesn't just use his spit, he mixes it with the mud, which becomes very important. And I'll come back to that. So he goes, washes in the pool like Jesus said, and opens his eyes, and for the first time in his life, this man can see. You can imagine how excited he would be. So let's continue, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day. Somebody say, uh-oh. When Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Okay, so the Pharisees, they're torn, and they have two possible perspectives. And the one perspective is this. He can't be from God because he's a sinner. And the word sinner doesn't mean he just does bad things. It means that he broke God's law. He's a lawbreaker. So since he broke the Sabbath, he can't be from God. Then there's another group of Pharisees that say, but how could he not be from God and do this miracle? How could he open someone's blind eyes and not be from God? So they're divided, and they don't know what to make of him. And so their beef with Jesus is that this happened on the Sabbath. And there's a few things wrong with what he did on the Sabbath. First of all, he used something to anoint the man. So the story says that he anointed him with his saliva mixed with the mud. Now, one of the rules in Judaism was that while you could anoint someone on the Sabbath, you could pray for someone, you could lay hands on them, you couldn't use a substance. So you couldn't use oil, for example. So you can't use something because that would be considered work. So Jesus is disqualified there because he used something. And then, not only did he use something, he could have just used his spit, but he mixed it with the dirt, and that act is called kneading. And you couldn't knead on the Sabbath. You couldn't mix something together because that was considered work. So Jesus broke two rules. And it's very important to notice that these rules weren't God's rules. They were their rules. You'll notice this about the Pharisees when they have a problem with Jesus. Jesus didn't break God's law. He broke their law. And just a little bit of a tip, if you want to go ahead and live your life making rules for Jesus, he's going to break them. Because he doesn't care about your rules. Because Jesus doesn't answer to you. Do you know that? Jesus doesn't care about man's rules. But in their mind, they're thinking, this man's a sinner. And so he can't be from God. Verse 17. And so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. Prophets were well known for healings and miracles. Verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been born, that he had been blind and have received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So the Pharisees ask three questions. Is this your son? Was he born blind? And how does he now see? The parents answered two questions. Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see. We don't know who opened his eyes. He's old enough. See, in Judaism, if you're 13 years old, you answer for yourself. You're an adult. And John tells us here that they were afraid of losing their membership card at the local synagogue. And so, nice parents, eh? You can tell these aren't helicopter parents. These are more like fend-for-yourself kind of parents, right? Go ask him. He can get kicked out of the synagogue. Verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Okay? Give glory to God means not raise your hands and start breaking out into chorus. It means tell the truth. So you'll see this phrase throughout the Old Testament. They would say, give glory to God. It means tell the truth. Okay, when someone was caught to be in sin, they would say, give glory to God, which means fess up. So they're putting pressure on him. They're saying, listen, we know Jesus is a sinner. You know that Jesus is a sinner. You just told us that he did these things on the Sabbath. So we know he's a sinner. You know he's a sinner. Please now confess to us that he's a sinner. You could see how easy it would be to be pressured and tempted into saying, you know what? I guess you're right. I mean, he did. He kneaded on the Sabbath, and he used substance to anoint on the Sabbath, and he shouldn't have done these things. It would have been easy for him to say he's a sinner. That's not what he says. Verse 25, he says this. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. He didn't know whether Jesus was a sinner. Now, he didn't know whether Jesus was from God. He wasn't worshiping him as the Messiah. He didn't know. But he said, let me tell you what I do know. Jesus changed my life. Let me tell you what I do know. Jesus changed my life. I once was blind, but now I see. Here's what I want for us this morning. I want you to be able to answer the question, what's one thing you know about Jesus? What is a before and after moment in your life where you would be able to say, listen, I used to be like this, but Jesus changed my life? Let me just encourage you a little bit before we read on. This man says, I don't even know if Jesus is a sinner. See, we can all admit he doesn't know much, right? You don't have to know everything that there is to know about Jesus to be changed by him. And I feel that some people, they're waiting. It's like they're waiting to give their life to Jesus because they feel like they don't know enough yet. Well, I just got to learn a little bit more, and I just got to read a little bit more, and maybe I need to go to Bible college. You know, I got to figure out a little bit. I got to wrap my mind around it. Do you know that Jesus is not looking for you to get a doctorate in theology? He's looking for your heart. He's not expecting you to know everything that you need to know. You don't need to be able to do an exegetical delivery of the book of Philemon. You just need to trust Jesus. You don't need to know everything. Here's another thing. You don't need to know everything that there is to know about Jesus to tell somebody else about Jesus. Uh-oh. Now I'm stepping on toes. But I just think, Pastor Tim, I just think it'd be better if you came and told my neighbor about Jesus. You do it on Sundays. What are you doing on Monday? You don't need to know everything that you need to know about Jesus in order to tell somebody about Jesus. What did this guy know? Almost nothing. I don't even know if Jesus is a sinner. But he changed my life. We would do well to meditate on those words. I don't know. Here's something that we all need to be okay with. Saying these words, I don't know. And I try and make a pretty consistent practice of saying that to you on a Sunday morning. I don't know. Do you want to know why I do that? To give you permission not to know things. It's okay not to have all the answers. God does not need to wait for you to go to 57 different Bible study classes for you to tell somebody about Jesus. Here's one thing you need to know. I used to be like this, and now I'm like this. Jesus changed me. Not you're now perfect. See, most people, you know, you'll read a story like this, people will think, well, but this is so dramatic, Pastor Tim. He was blind, now he can see. I mean, that's dramatic. His whole life was changed, and now we almost get this idea like he's perfect. Can I just assure you of something? This guy still had problems. He could see, but that didn't mean he's perfect. Why do we feel that we need to wait until we're a better Christian, whatever that is, in order to tell somebody about Jesus? Here's all you need to know. I once was blind, but now I see. He's changed my life. Let's keep reading. Verse 26. And then he said, they said to him, to the man who was formerly blind, "What did he do to you, and how did he open your eyes?" Anybody feel like they've read like the same thing over and over again? Like they just keep asking the same questions over. Just tell us one more time. How did he open your eyes? Verse 27, he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" I love this guy. What's with all the questions? You must love Jesus too. You must also want to follow him. Verse 28, and they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Verse 30, the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." This guy is getting more confident and more wise every time he opens his mouth. Isn't this amazing? You don't even know. He's a miracle worker, and you don't even know who he is? You haven't looked into this guy? See, you're beginning to see that the problem just might not rest with the Pharisees, and it might rest, or it might not rest with Jesus. It might rest with the Pharisees' lack of understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus isn't the problem here, is that they don't know Jesus. That's the problem. And then he keeps talking, verse 31. "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. In other words, they've kind of run out of things to say. "So why don't we just go ahead and take your membership card now?" Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say we see, your guilt remains." See, the Pharisees' problem was that they thought they knew it all. And when you think you know it all, you're blind. And we need to all be careful that we never get to a place where we think we know it all. That we all think that we know, well, I know Jesus, and that's great. But you think that you just know everything there is to know about Jesus, and you won't let someone else teach you. We need to be careful that we don't get to where the Pharisees got to. But if this is where you're at, your problem is that you don't think you need a life transformation because you think you've arrived. And so you don't need a before and after story. You don't need to be touched by a Savior because you actually don't need a Savior if this is where you're at. Their confidence was in their knowledge of God. And what they thought they knew about God is what caused them to miss him. They thought they knew the Messiah. And he didn't look like what they thought he would look like, and so they missed him. So we need to be careful that we don't get too clear of a picture of just how God's going to answer your prayer, because he may have already answered it and you just didn't see it. This man was born blind. He didn't know much. But when he had an encounter with Jesus, he was forever changed. "I once was blind, but now I see." And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, here's what you need in life. One encounter with Jesus. And it'll change you. You won't be perfect. That takes time. But you'll be changed. You'll be brand new. Here's the question I want to ask you today. What is the one thing that you know about Jesus? Not something you learned in Sunday school, not something that you learned in a Bible study, not something that you heard from your mom and dad. What is one thing that you personally know. You know this about Jesus, and you know it to be true because it's changed your life specifically. So you may have heard lots of people tell you God is love. But do you actually know that? Or do you still struggle and think that he's a God with some hatred in him? You may have heard that God is good, but do you know that God is good? Do you believe that for yourself? Or are you still struggling through some things because you've experienced some hardship that's made you think that maybe God isn't as good as we have claimed that he is? I want every person in this room to leave this place knowing the answer to this question for you. What's one thing I know about Jesus? I don't know about this. I don't know about that. I don't understand the book of Leviticus. I don't know everything. But here's one thing that I do know. I used to be bitter and hold on to grudges, but now I have a new perspective on people. I used to trust money, and now I trust God. I used to look to my spouse as my source of happiness and joy, and now I look to Jesus. I used to lay awake at night overwhelmed with fear and worry, and now I just trust God. Here's the beautiful thing. Every person in this room has a story. My concern is that you don't even know your story. You have one, but do you know it? Because it may not be as dramatic as from blind to sight, but Jesus, when you encountered him, when you put your faith in him, he did something in you. And I want to challenge you to seek Holy Spirit to find out what that is this morning. Psalm 103, verse 7, I've cited this many times, I'll never tire of this. It says, he made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. See, the Israelites only knew what God did, but Moses knew his ways. There was an intimacy there. And my heart for us is that we would be a people who actually know God's ways. What did you do in my life? So here's the question for us. What's one thing that you know about Jesus? And let's ask Holy Spirit to speak to us right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your hand upon every heart in this room. And I ask right now, Lord, that you would bring to our memory our own before and after story. That God, we know that we're not perfect, and we know that we've still got more things that we need to grow in and experience your deliverance from. But God, we ask right now that you would remind us of the things that you've done in our lives. Spend some time in prayer right now. Let's do that together. feel that you've got an answer that you could actually stand up, and I'm not going to make you give that answer now. If you feel like the Lord's spoken to you and you have a picture of a specific thing he's done in your life all across this room, just stand to your feet. Come on, look at this. Come on. A room full of people who have been changed, not by a product, not by something you could buy at a store, not by an experience, but by a person. Jesus. If you haven't gotten your answer and you still want to seek to find that answer, stand to your feet if you're not standing already. And we're going to be praying alongside you that God would reveal a work in your life. And if you want to come to discover how God has made a difference in your life and future changes he wants to make in your life, you need to find yourself back here this Tuesday at 7 o'clock. And we're going to show you how to do it. We are the bride of Christ. And our assignment is to show other people that Jesus can be their husband too. And how do we do that? Not by exegeting the book of Judges, but by telling people how Jesus has changed your life. You ever wonder how to share God with somebody? How do you do that, Pastor Tim? I just don't know. I just don't know how to make a disciple. I just don't know how to tell somebody. I don't know how to lead somebody to Christ. Let's make it real simple. Tell them how Jesus has changed you. You can do that, can't you? Hallelujah. God, I bless every person in this room right now. I thank you for their stories. I thank you for what you're doing in their lives, God, right now, that you are doing something new, Father. That you have something right now that you're working on, Lord. That they're going to see change in, Father. Whatever that is, I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're working in their lives. I speak blessing over them today. Fill them with hope. Fill them with joy. Fill them with purpose. Fill them with presence, God. Every person in this room, every member of this church, every person connected to this body, Father, fill them with the joy of the Lord, I pray. Hallelujah. 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 If you'd like prayer, just come on forward. Prayer team, come on forward here. And we just want to make this space, space for you to have prayer in partnership. So come on forward if you'd like to be prayed for. Our prayer team will be up here with you. God bless you as you go. Be used by him in Jesus' name. Amen.